Open with me to John chapter 7, John 7, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's 1 Timothy 6. Okay, are we there? Does anybody know where we're going? Can anyone help me up here? No. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going up, that's it. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul here is speaking to Timothy and encouraging him as a pastor and as a missionary with the purpose of teaching people sound doctrine and understanding God. And he's also warning people of some traps. He's warning people of the trap of money, and he's warning them of the trap of false teaching. And I think we could have a great warning to each other and in strengthen each other in this idea that we wouldn't be trapped away from the simplicity of the gospel. And especially in this time and the way that we hear news and the way that we understand things, that we wouldn't just like take the bait that is presented there. And I think a lot of the ways things are presented and it is there, and we can react to either side of it, either way. And Jordan actually sent me an article this weekend, and it was an interesting article. It was about a Mississippi pastor who was asked to leave his church because he said Black Lives Matter. And the article is simple. The article doesn't describe either side of the argument. It doesn't give you the context of his statement. It doesn't give you the context of the church's statement. And I just saw it as like a little bait pile and saying, go ahead, be angry about this. Either side, right? Either side, be angry about it without the context, without the understanding, without the conversation. And I just think that we as believers can be cautious and patient and kind and careful as to how we react to things that we see. Because, you know, maybe the point isn't what is right or wrong, but maybe the point is that we have something to declare at this time, and that's the gospel. So here Paul is kind of leading Timothy through these things also in how he would manage his leadership and how he would address the church. And read with me. Well, where can we start? We'll start in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Okay, so where is he putting us? He's putting us before God. Good. I urge you in the sight of God. Is that in my thinking that my life is in the sight of God? That my life is not simply in the context of me or you, but it's in the sight of God. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Okay, Christ appearing. That's good. That's coming, right? That's future, isn't it? I hope so. No, it is future. It is future. Either that or we missed it. No, we didn't miss it. It's coming. It's coming. He will appear and we will be like him. Amazing thing. Which he will manifest in his own time. Okay? He will manifest in his own time. What do we like to say? We like to say, I think it's time, Lord. I think you should do this. How about this? How about that? We have ideas. We see the way time is moving and we think it's time to interject. We had a great day yesterday in Worcester. We went down to the Worcester Common and there was a gathering there of believers, and there was worship and there was preaching and there was fellowship, and it was a great time. Actually, Lou, did I see you guys? That's so funny. I saw you walk in this morning and I said, I stood behind that guy in Worcester. And then I realized it was Lou. Man. I was in the back, you know. Shady looking, hat, mask, the whole thing. But it was a good time, and it was rain. It was pouring. Right? The thing started, and it's pouring. And talking to Charbel, the guy who was leading the thing, and he said, we could think that, we could say in our hearts right now, Lord, do you know what we could do if it was sunny right now? Right? Lord, do you understand the impact that we could make if it was only sunny? We could do something, but instead we can't because it's raining. Why don't you do something about that? How about, is that the right attitude? It's natural. It's understandable because we make plans and we have a vision and we see a thing, a way things go. But then there's God doing things in His timing. And then listen to what He says about who God is. Okay, He will manifest in His own time. That's okay, that's a good point. That we can rest. Can we rest in the timing of God? How? Why can we? Because He who is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the blessed and only sovereign. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Who alone has immortality. Dwelling in inapproachable light. Who no man has seen or can see, and to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Wow, Paul. Wow. That's like he's like saying goodbye to Timothy. But then he says this. I mean, that statement is so powerful. The words are like beyond, so far beyond what we can think about. And Paul is telling Timothy that your ministry, your life, your experiences are in the context of God, who is the only sovereign. He is sovereign. And he dwelling in inapproachable light. We can't just go to Him on our own will outside of Christ. But actually, He condescended to us, that He came down to us, and then He brought us up to Him. So now we also dwell in light with Him. But it's not our show. It's not that we have our things happening and we call down God and we say, oh God, okay God, here we go. This is going to be the plan. This is what we're going to do. We have an app in the church called Planning Center. And we try to manage our events and we do things, right? We invite God to be in our Planning Center app. We say, okay, God, here's the things, here's what we need, here's what you can do. Or do we understand that He is the only sovereign? The Queen of England is sovereign. She is a sovereign, right? Over a little empire. And at that, not very powerful, right? She is limited. But God is sovereign over all of this. Over all of times, over all of actions, over all of activities, He is sovereign. And we see that, and Paul is saying to Timothy in this context of the appearing of God, the coming of God, and the vastness of everything that is created, Timothy, this is how we are operating. But then turn with me to John chapter 7, and you see Christ. We could say, what is the sovereignty of God look like practically here on earth and in the context of one person? And you see the life of Christ in John chapter 7. And you see that He is resting in the sovereignty of God. And that there's a lot happening in this chapter. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of hope. There's a lot of faith. But then there is Christ just moving through it in the timeline of the Father and in the events that God has laid out, not in the events that people want to make happen. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. Good. Because I don't know where I know. I'm just kidding. We're good. Christ, remember, Christ is going down to Jerusalem, and his brothers say to him, why don't you go to Jerusalem? Why don't you go to the feast, and there you will have an audience, and maybe they'll listen to you. And it says that they didn't believe themselves. And they were kind of like mocking in a way. But Christ answered them in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Okay, your time to go to the feast, you can go whenever you want, but my time has not yet come. I am waiting for my time to be given to me by the Father, so then I will go. That Christ is not moved by other people's lack of faith. He is not moved by like the pressure to express himself and to show this thing. Because maybe his brothers and sisters would be right, and maybe we would agree with them, and we would say, the opportunity is very good right now. There's a parade going from here to Jerusalem. Why don't you join it? And in that, you can reveal things if you really are the Messiah. But his time is not controlled by people, and his dependence is not on their opinion or his counselors. Remember God's answer to Moses? And then David says in the Psalms, will man be God's counselor? It's like laughable. How could I be God's counselor? I can't, because I don't know what there is involved in everything. I don't know how big of a picture there is. But God does, because he is sovereign. Christ also knows that his life here on earth is not limited, and it is not contained by people's understanding, and it's not contained by people's plans, but it is unlimited in the sense that it is in the sovereignty of God. That Christ is not just a man, but he is like Paul describes him, and that he is beyond it all. He is infinite. Like Buzz Lightyear says, to infinity and beyond, right? Buzz, you don't know what you're talking about. God is infinite. That there is no boundary, there is no limitation, there is no limiting force. There isn't anything. He is infinite in his knowledge, in his ability, in his understanding. But also he came down here and became physically limited so that he could save. And he's met by people all along the way. And this is what we've been saying in the book of John, right? There's revelation, there's rejection, but there's also reception. So Christ is here in the book of John, walking through the dusty earth and meeting people, interacting with a woman at the well, interacting with a man in Bethesda at the pools. And he is the infinite God, but also he is here, and he is talking with people, and he is drawing people up in his time, in his way. So here in John chapter 7, we see Christ revealing himself, Christ speaking, and then you see people rejecting, and then you see people responding and believing. And as we look at the sovereignty of God and we think about who is in control of the situation, look at the characters involved and look at how people are reacting to the words of Christ. That multiple times it says that they wanted to go and take Jesus. Imagine that. They went to take Jesus. It says in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus. They heard the things murmuring, that people were murmuring about Jesus. Oh, maybe this is the Messiah. Oh, this is the one. He is the prophet. This is the Messiah. And their response is, we got to get him. Oh, we got to get this guy. Look, they sent officers to take him. Oh, wait. Yes. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Okay. This is the second time in the chapter that this is said. Go take him. Go take him. They sent the officers to take him. But what happens when the officers go, they're on a mission, right? They're like, oh, okay, here we go. We're going to go get Jesus. They're not Roman soldiers, right? They're not, we always think in Bible times, we think of Roman centurions, these big, rough, burly guys who just do whatever they want. These guys are temple officers. And actually they're descendant from the Levites. That they are reverent to the things of God. And that actually their job is to keep the order of worship and to keep the order of the temple. That they are not like these rogue guys who were going to just rough up Jesus. But they are reverent to the things of God. And they go, and we have this in our play, and I love it, on the porch out there. They go to get Jesus, and they say, okay, we have our order from the Pharisees and the chief. We have to go and do this thing. But then they go and they observe Christ. They listen to his words. And Jamal says it. They go to Craig. Craig the high priest is there. He said, where is he? Right, the officers come back. Where is he? And Jamal says, nobody ever spoke like this man. I couldn't put my hands on him. I couldn't do it. And there was something about him, something about his words, it almost sounded like truth. I couldn't put my hands on him. Now, when this is happening, is it because that man could not put his hands on him? No, actually, maybe his will, he wanted to. And he was commissioned to, but then when he was confronted with the sovereignty of God, that he couldn't. Right? I'm not saying that Christ negated the man's will, but I'm saying that God is sovereign and he had a plan. And that plan was that Christ would go to the cross. And it's interesting to think when you read in John chapter 18, remember when Jesus is in the garden? And he's with his disciples after the Last Supper. They're in the garden and they're praying and they came together. They sang a hymn and then Jesus came and he woke the guys up. He said, the betrayer is coming. Judas came and kissed him on the cheek. You know who was with Judas? The officers of the temple. And it's interesting to think, like, are these the same guys? The same description is there in the same period of time. I don't know how many there are, but whatever, it's the same people sending the same people to get Christ. This time in John chapter 7, nobody can lay their hands on him. Why? Christ says it repeatedly, because it's not my time. But when it is the time in John chapter 18, these guys are able to put their hands on Christ. Why? Because the sovereign God has ordained the times. And it was time for Christ to be taken. It was time for Christ to be abused. It was time for Christ to go to the cross so that he could bear our sins. So that he could pay for us in place of us. Not because anybody decided it was a good time. But because God had designed the times. And God had declared when he would be on the cross suffering for you and me. But meanwhile, he's free here on earth. He's free to do what God had called him to do and to make the appointments that were ahead of him. Christ says in John chapter 7, it's not my time, because in John chapter 8, there's a woman I need to meet. And he says in John chapter 7, it's not my time, because there's a discussion I need to have with my disciples in John chapter 13 through 16 about what is coming. And about the Holy Spirit and about their purpose and their mission. He says in John chapter 7, it's not my time, because John 18 and 19 are coming. When he would be taken and he would go to the cross. And he would die for us. But then we see the people around, right? Okay, so where is peace in this story, in this scene? The characters that we have are Jesus, the disciples, and those who believe, and then we have the Pharisees, and we have the people who did not believe, right? If you look at those characters in the play, which one of them has peace? Which one of them has rest? Which one of them does not have fear? Christ. Christ is free, and he's walking through crowds of people who want to take him, but they can't because it's not his time. Where is the fear? Where is the anxiety? Where is the stress? It's on the Pharisees. Because they want something, but it's not theirs to have. And they say it. Look at the conversation in verse 45. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? They see that they're all coming back and they're hanging their heads and Jesus is not among them. So the Pharisees say, well, what's the deal? Why didn't you bring him? We were at work one day and one of the guys showed up and it was kind of like an unwritten rule that if you showed up at 10 o'clock, you would bring coffee, right? Coffee break. You know, that's the time. That's what we do. Why wouldn't you bring coffee? So the guy comes, he gets out of his truck and the painter goes, turn around, get back in your truck and go get coffee, right? It was so good. And the guy just, he didn't even say anything, just turned around, got back in the truck and went and got coffee, right? The Pharisees are saying to the guards, turn around, go back and get Jesus and bring him back. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And they could say, we couldn't. We couldn't. Nobody, how do they say it? The officer said, no man ever spoke like this. No man. Mark chapter 2, we see when Christ is speaking, there is an astounding, they are blown away. They said, nobody has authority like him. Nobody has ever spoken like this. Earlier in the chapter, they say it, how can you teach since you've never learned? Because he is teaching God's doctrine, his Father's doctrine. Okay, nobody ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees answered them and said, pah, are you also deceived? Are you also deceived? Like, are you kidding me? You guys too? You miss the whole thing. And in them there is anger, there is disappointment, and there is anxiety, and there is fear. How come our plan is not being accomplished? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Hey, look at us. Hey, look at us. We are your example. Look at me. Look at how I'm dressed. Huh? I am the one. Have I believed in him? Have we believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Ooh. Nice. Nice. I thought you guys were supposed to be caring for the nation of Israel. I thought you were teachers of the nation of Israel to lead them in righteousness, not to tell them that they are accursed. Is that your attitude towards the things that God has given you? These people, they're accursed. They don't know what they're talking about. We know, and we haven't believed. But then there's a little twist. Nicodemus, Avery Powers. Nicodemus stands up, and he pipes up, and he says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Nicodemus is not reasoning with them out of faith for Christ. Maybe he does. He does eventually. We see it and we don't know where he is on that experience right now. We know in John 3 he met Christ. And we know in John 18 he takes the body of Christ off the cross. But here in John 7, where is Nicodemus? Where is his faith? It's working. The gears are turning for sure. But then also there is their conduct. And he says, hey guys, hold on. I think we're a little out of the line here. We have to hear this man. And they say, ah. Craig, I can still hear Craig say it. Nicodemus! They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search, look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. They are angry. They are fearful. They are worried, and they are being short-sighted because actually, you know who's from Galilee? Jonah was from Galilee. Oh, Jonah, the prophet, was from Galilee. And actually, Christ is not from Galilee. These guys are reacting like, you know, with a short fuse, and they are not considering all of the truth. And that's what I'm saying from in the beginning, right? That we wouldn't just react to the little presentation of things. But that we would consider it all. The Pharisees are saying, listen, this is all wrong. But actually, they are all wrong. And they don't have the context of everything. And especially, they don't have the context of the sovereignty of God. That Christ is here, and Christ is not here to be submitted to their program. But Christ is here, wholly submitted to the sovereignty of God, the plan of God. And he has a life that is not contained by us, but is compelled to go to the cross. And this is the story we see played out here in John 7. But now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And yes, I'm sure it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read a little bit, but it's good. It actually ties it all together. Okay, verse 2. Okay, just verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. What does that mean? Stir up your pure minds, stir up the spiritual man, stir up your faith in Christ. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. Scoffers will come. Have you ever met a scoffer? Somebody who just like, ha, that's ridiculous. That is, I don't even know. The Pharisees were scoffing at Christ. The Pharisees are scoffing at the people who are believing in Christ. And the Pharisees are scoffing at the officers who come back with no reward, with no Christ. But Peter here is saying that in the end times, the scoffers will be present still. That attitude or that spirit will still be in the world that is anti-Christ and that is against your faith. And what will they be saying? They will be walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Huh? Where is he? Where is he? He said he was coming back. Where is he? It's been 2,000 years and you guys are still believing it. If I've waited for anything that long, that would be, oh my goodness. Right? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is the mockery. But what is the reality? The reality is that things are not the same as they were. And Peter would say, do you remember the flood? That there was, the whole world was doused in water and the whole thing was wrapped up in a way. And it changed things. And then if you look at the way that Christ has been revealed in the progressive revelation through the Bible, things have been changing. And there has been a pointing to Christ and there has been a preparation for the life of Christ. And then with the life of Christ, things changed. With the death of Christ, things changed. The veil was torn. The whole structure of religion was changed. So they say, hey, nothing's changed. Look out there, everybody's still lost. And we would say, no, things have been changing. Things have been changing dramatically. And if you look at the life of a believer who has been redeemed, if you look at the life of somebody, a sinner coming to Christ, there is a big change there. Heaven rejoices at it, and then also the life is changed. The experience is changed. The destiny is changed. This is happening. Pastor Obed, who's an Afghan pastor, imagine that, an Afghan pastor. He was a Taliban fighter. Taliban, that's a good American way to say it. Is it Taliban? Taliban! Right? He was a Taliban fighter in Afghanistan. He was. And he has the stories to back it up, and I'll spare you the details. Right? But then he had to flee, and he went to India, and he met the church. He met Greater Grace in India and became a disciple. He got saved. And now he lives in Toronto, and he travels around the world meeting with Afghan refugees. And bringing the gospel to them. He has a YouTube page, he has a Facebook thing, and he does all of this stuff, and he is attacked. His pages are hacked, and they are taken down, and he just starts over again. He just preaches the gospel in Pashtun, and he meets people, and he said he has birthday parties. He finds out who has a birthday, and he throws them a birthday party, and then he preaches the gospel. Isn't that awesome? And he said one birthday party, he didn't realize somebody brought a knife to cut the cake, and then it turned into a battle. And he's like, oh yeah, one guy's arm got cut off. And we're like, whoa, our sterile little world can't handle his reality, right? But he is a life that has been changed. And if you look, the scoffer would say, what is the gospel helping? What is happening in the world? We could say, Pastor Obed's life has been changed. And he spoke recently, 3-4 years ago, Recently is a, you know, relative term. And he was speaking and he said, listen, the devil is always losing. The devil is always losing. He says, think about that. Yeah, he cannot gain anybody. He doesn't take anybody. Everybody is born into his kingdom, but everybody who is born again is delivered out of his kingdom. He is only losing and always losing. That's a change. That's a change that is enacted by the gospel. Right? We are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And salvation happening here on earth is a big change. And this scoffer would say, whatever, it's just a season, it's just a time, it's a trend. Right? It'll wear off or whatever. You'll get bored with that too, and then you'll go on to the next thing. But no, we have been changed. We have been regenerated. We are not who we were. We are different people. We have a new identity. We have a new destiny. We have a new citizenship. It's in heaven. But what is our attitude towards the scoffer? We could have a negative attitude towards the scoffer, couldn't we? When you read about the Pharisees, do you think about them and you say, these guys, glad I'm not one of them. I'm glad I'm not one of, maybe you are. Oh, your heart is revealed. No, all right? The scoff. But then we think of the scoffer. What is our attitude towards it? Actually, we could be like that. We don't like them. We hate them. And we could be over here and we could be preaching the gospel to the lost. But then we see the scoffer and we say, what is that? That's no good either. That's not going to help anybody. That's not going to do anything. I'm just mirroring their attitude towards me. We are bigger than that. In a sense, and we have a greater hope than that, and we have a greater understanding of people. How? Because we get it from Christ. Look at, it says that, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Okay, they forget about the flood. And you can watch some amazing stuff about, as science progresses, the more they figure out the flood. There's a documentary, look it up, it's called Genesis is History. It's amazing. But they forget. And then the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay. He's saying, okay, it was wrapped up with fire. It will be wrapped up with fire. It was wrapped up with water. Did I say that? It was engulfed in, it will be wrapped up in fire. And all of that is happening in the sovereignty of God. All of that is happening in the timing of God. But what is happening now? But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Okay, we look at the scoffers and we say, how are they going to get away with it? We look at the injustices of the world. We look at the complete depravity in the world. And we look at the unbelievable systems that are moving people in depravity. And we say, how long, O Lord? David said it, didn't he? How long will they get away with it? There seems to be no justice in the world. There seems to be no check to them. There seems to be no containing them. And Peter says here, Remember that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. That in His sovereignty, there is a perfect plan. And in His eternality, that He is eternal and He is not contained in our little timeline and our little checklist. He is free in all of it. He knows what's coming. So how does that change my attitude? Do I look at the scoffer? Do I look at the sinner and say, I hope they burn? No. Christ didn't look at them that way. Imagine what Christ could have righteously done to the Pharisees in the Gospels. Right? They gave Him such a hard time. In John chapter 7 alone, they are constantly at Him. They say, you try to kill Him. He says, you were trying to kill me. And they're like, hey, what are you talking about? Who's trying to kill you? You're being ridiculous. And they say, go get Him. We got to kill Him. Right? Like, these guys are so, like, superficial and angry and bitter and the whole thing. And He could have just said, you know what, I'm done with you. But instead, what does He do? He's long-suffering. He's patient. He is kind. And here in 2 Peter, he's talking about the scoffers in this current time who have an attitude against God and have an anger against God and who are bitter to him. And they say, what are you going to do? Where is the promise of his return? This is all a joke. The Bible's a joke. Your faith is a joke. What is Christ's attitude towards them? Look, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, meaning like there is tension on this promise. That there's no leeway. There is tension on it. Does that make sense? Right? Where's my rope? Right? The rope. Like, there's slack in the rope, right? If there's slack in the rope, here, Jonah, unwrap this thing. There, when there's slack in the rope, there is room for change and there is room for, like, wiggle room, right? When you're fishing, you want slack on the line, right? Why? Because when the fish bites, you can snap it, right? And then there's tension. But with God, there is tension on the promises. That there is not like this, this laxity concerning his promises. Like he's holding the promises here and he's just saying, yeah, something's gonna happen with it. Yeah, we'll do something. I don't know. When the time feels right. I don't know. Maybe when the seasons change. It's kinda, I want people to enjoy the summer and then maybe we'll get into it. Right? No, but there is tension on the promises. Like there is, and it is direct, and it is in the purpose of God, and it is in the timing of God, and it is following His sovereignty and His providence. He is not slack concerning His promises. He didn't say, hey, I'm coming back. Maybe. I don't know. We'll figure it out. We'll see how you guys do. We'll see how the church performs. We'll see if you're worthy of me. And He doesn't leave like this kind of like wiggle room in the promises. But there is tension on this promises, and he says, I am coming back. I am coming as sure. And you can lean on that promise and you can feel the tension of it. But the scoffers say, whatever. It's not happening. And then he says he's not slack concerning his promises as some men count slackness, but he is long suffering toward us. Oh my goodness. He is long suffering toward us. That instead of having this like vagueness in it, it's like the difference of time that we are frustrated about and we say, Lord, you should be doing something in this time. What is he really doing? But he is drawing the hearts of men to himself. And he is saying that salvation is offered to anybody who would believe in me. His salvation is offered to the Pharisees. And we see Nicodemus' turn, and then another time it mentions many other rulers are turned and they believe in him. Why? Because of his long suffering and his patience towards us and his offer to salvation that is to everybody. He is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Yeah, Christ doesn't look at the scoffer the way I look at the scoffer. I look at him and I say, man, it's gonna be tough for him. Christ looks at him and says, I love you. Will you believe in me? Will you trust me? Will you put down your construct? Will you put down your difficulties with things and trust me? I am the only sovereign, dwelling in inapproachable light, the only incorruptible one. And I have a plan and I have a thing happening. Will you believe in me? The offer is there to all. The offer is there to all. And the sovereignty of God, the offer of salvation is to everybody. But also in the sovereignty of God, there will be people who do not believe. And that breaks our heart. And we look out at the world and we were in Worcester yesterday just praying for God's will. Praying for God to bring the churches together in unity and in gospel and in message and in mission, and that we would be effective in changing people or presenting Christ who can change people. So, what am I saying this morning? Right. That was just the introduction. That was the message. No, I'm just kidding. The message is this. What is the message? Right. No, the message is this. Christ is not contained by us. Christ is not contained by the structures of the world, by the world system. He is bound to God. And in His sovereignty, there is an amazing plan laid out for each and every one of us. And also, there is a call to anybody who ever has been that they would believe in Christ. And that they would put their faith in Him. That they would trust Him for their eternal destiny. That they would trust Him to take away their sins. And that they would anticipate His return. Because the rest of this chapter is talking about that. Like very practically, the sovereignty of God, the plan of God is very practical in my life. And we can look back at it and we could say this is theologically, philosophically, whatever, we could talk about it. But how about practically? Look at Christ walking in John chapter 7. And then look at Peter. He says it here in closing. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's coming. There's tension on that promise. He is coming. And He will come quickly, and there is no preparation for it, but there is simply the call, and then we're gone. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Woo! Therefore, all right, considering all of this, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? There's the practicality of it. How does this affect my life? I don't know. That's the question Peter is asking every single one of us. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. How is this motivating us? How is this moving us? It's humbling to be under the mighty hand of God. Because we realize our plans don't matter. But then also, we realize how much He loves us, how patient He is, how long-suffering He is. Allow this to be motivating you and allow this to change the outlook that you have to the world, the scoffers. It's easy for us. You know, we look for things to be critical of. Naturally, we do. We look for things that we can make fun of. Especially in my family, we're very cynical. Somebody does something, it's over. They're roasted for the next 20 years. But when we look out at the world, are we simply cynical and critical of them? Or can we also, like Christ, be long-suffering and be moving and be like presenting the gospel to them? Because nobody is beyond hope. Nobody is outside of the cross. So let's be presenting this gospel. Let's be resting in our salvation and understanding that God is sovereign and that He has a plan and that He's got us. And that there's tension on those promises and we can lean on them. But also that other people would know that. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for revealing things to us, Lord. And if there's anybody here or listening online that doesn't know that they have eternal life, they don't know their salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I trust and believe that You went to the cross and bled and died for me. Just believe in Christ. He'll come into your heart and live. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. And for us here today, we ask that You would help us in this view of people and also in this view of who You are. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.